This morning we're in Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing on through it. We're going kind of slow through Hebrews 11 because, boy, it just refers back to these wonderful Old Testament stories that are so rich and brings out even more richness. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, 17 to 22. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read the passage to you? Hebrews 11, 17 to 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Amen. This is God's word. You can be seated. So over the past few weeks, we've seen that faith is believing. And if you believe, then you act on that faith. Abel believed he needed the mercy of God, and so he offered a blood sacrifice. Enoch believed, and so he walked with God. And Noah also walked with God. And when told to build an ark, he didn't question God. He didn't say, "That's not possible. All the animals in one what? What is it? This big thing you're asking me to build?" He just obeyed. 120 years, can you imagine? Going on a word of God for 120 years with all the people laughing at you. But his faith said it was real. He believed, and so he obeyed. He wanted to save his family. So he obeyed. Today we're going to see that same faith resulting in obedience without question applied in the life of Abraham. Now, we've already seen in last week that Abraham was justified by faith when he believed God, when God told him through him all the world would be blessed, and his the number of the children would be as the grains of sand. He believed God, and so the scriptures say it was counted to him as righteousness. And his obedience caused him to pack up and leave a prosperous city and go somewhere where he didn't really even know where he was going. God just said, "I'll tell you when you're about to get there." And so he packed up and left, obeying by faith. And now we're going to see another test that God gave Abraham that demonstrated his trust in the promises of God, demonstrated by obedience. If you want, you can turn to Genesis 22. And just kind of follow along because I'm going to be referring to different verses. You might want to look at some of them that I mentioned and read it for yourself. Isaac had been born to 91-year-old Sarah. And when Isaac's half-brother began mocking him, he was older and he began to mock him. Sarah demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be sent away. So we don't know how old Isaac is in chapter 22, but many commentators suggest that he was at least the age of puberty, maybe probably older. And they say that because the passage tells us that Isaac was the one that carried the wood for the funeral, for the sacrificial fire on his back. That's a lot of wood. And sometimes we think of a little boy, but no, he was at least 12, 13 years old, and many think much older. That means that Abraham would have been 112 years old or older. Okay? So, verse 1 in chapter 22 of Genesis tells us that this was a test given by God to Abraham. Verse 12 tells us it was a test to see if he feared God. Now, I've noticed over the years that there's this natural aversion to this expression, fear of God. Even in the church, even among Bible-believing Christians, they just want to explain it some way that makes it something different. I often hear it described as reverence, and it is that, but it's much more than that. It's a recognition that God is God and we are not. He is to be obeyed. Biblical fear of God doesn't mean that we think any less of his love. On the contrary, a child will fear disobeying a loving parent because there are disciplinary consequences to our actions. An apathetic parent doesn't discipline. My grandson was just telling me today about a little boy in his class that is always causing trouble and always hurting other kids, and then went on to say, but his parents are in prison. We are suffering the consequences of this lack of discipline in our society. Part of the problem is that we think so highly of ourselves that we don't want to consider we need to be disciplined and guided by God. A recent survey said a third of our culture doesn't believe in the most obvious of facts, that we're sinful beings who need the discipline of God to direct us. Now in verse 2 of Genesis 22, God told Abraham to take his only son, whom he loved, and sacrifice him on a mountain in Moriah. Now remember, already Hagar and Ishmael are gone. So for Abraham, his only son now is Isaac. All his hope in the promises that God has given him are placed in this son. Maybe too much hope and love were placed in him. You know, sometimes a blessing from God can become our hope and joy, even more so than that in the giver of the blessing. But Abraham obeyed immediately. The scripture tells us that early the next morning, he didn't hem-haw around, he didn't sit down and discuss it with Sarah and see what she thought. Early the next morning, he got up, he saddled up the donkey, cut the wood, he got his servants ready, and they headed off for the place that God told them, Mount Moriah, a three-day journey from where they were. In verse 5, we see the great faith of Abraham. For arriving at that mountain, Abraham told his men that they should wait there for a little while he and the boy went to worship, and that they would return. He didn't say, I will return. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, how could he say that if he knew he was about to sacrifice him? He believed in resurrection. He believed the promises of God. If God said in him, your seed, your lineage will be called, and he hadn't fathered any children yet, well, then that would mean that God would have to raise him up, because God's faithful and God keeps his word. Abraham reasoned that God could not lie, so God would have to raise him. And that's how convinced Abraham was in the promises of God. He was willing to believe and obey, surrendering that which was dearest to him. His faith in God's word was absolute. Now, up to that time, no one had seen resurrection. There's no accounts of anyone in Scripture being raised from the dead. But if God said that in Isaac his seed would be named, then Abraham reasoned that's what would have to happen. On the way up the mountain, Isaac asked where the sacrifice was. And in verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And in time, God did provide that seed that was to come through Isaac. And the word seed, meaning singular masculine word in Hebrew, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, Jesus. But first, Abraham obeyed. He bound Isaac. He placed him on the wood. And verse 10 tells us he raised the knife, but then an angel of the Lord intervened and stopped Abraham. Now, the angel of the Lord appears to be the pre-incarnate Christ. For in verse 12, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see? There's God the Father. You fear God. You haven't withheld your son from me. Abraham passed the test. He put God first. He believed the word of God. His faith was real because it resulted in action. He was assured of what he hoped for, convinced of what he could not see. And James uses this account in Genesis 22 to show that faith acts, that it results in action. James chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, previously, I mentioned at the beginning of the message that we saw Abraham was the father of faith because he believed God when God promised to make him a great nation. James is saying that he's counted as righteous because he passed the test of faith by offering up Isaac. But you see, those are one and the same, because that multitude was going to come through Isaac. James is saying that initial faith was completed by his actions, which confirmed Abraham's faith in the promises of God. So we can see this faith resulting in actions all through Hebrews 11. We've seen it up to this point. And in Hebrews 11, we read in verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Now, don't think that God only tests great saints. We all receive our opportunities to demonstrate our faith, whether it's real or whether we're fooling ourselves. We have great promises as well. Let me remind you of just a few. 1 John 4:4, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Do you believe that? Then why would you ever fear? "I will never leave you or forsake you." And one I cling to, that you've heard me say many times, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." And there's hundreds of more great and precious promises. In fact, that phrase, "great and precious promises," reminds me of another one. This one is in 2 Peter 1:3-4. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." All things. "Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." If we will lay hold of these promises by faith, we too can become partakers in the divine nature. That's the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you can escape the corruption that's in the world. which we're seeing so much of in television these days. This is a promise. You think, I can participate in the nature of God? Amen. That's what it's saying here. Abraham had such faith that he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know, he went up there thinking, I'm going to slay him, and God's going to raise him. And so, in a sense, coming down that hill with Isaac, in a sense, he did receive him back. Abraham expressed that faith to his servants when he said he and the boy would return. Do we live our lives believing in the resurrection from the dead? You see, God has promised to raise us as well. Our spirits will go to be with God when we pass from this earth, but God has promised to raise up believers and transform our bodies into immortal bodies like his resurrected body. If we believe that, we'll be investing our lives in eternity by the way that we live each day. Our menial daily task will be done for the glory of God. Our conversations will be looking for that opportunity to sow life-changing words into people's lives. Our everyday will be imbued with the eternal perspective and transformed into lives of faith. We'll see God at work at nearly every turn, and we'll be partakers of the divine nature like Abraham was. Probably with flaws like Abraham had, but with a glorious outcome as well. One thing we should notice about the testimonies of Abraham and Sarah, though the account is clear about their faults, the final account in this chapter only retains their faith. I talked about a bit about that last week and about Sarah, but now knowing that should really put a smile on your face and be great encouragement, because the same is true even in the account of all the kings. You go back and you read the history in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Samuel about those kings and the good kings and the bad kings, and you get down to the end of their life, and it either says, in spite of everything they did wrong, it either says they were like their father David or they weren't like their father David. In other words, just like in the case here of these people that had a lot of problems, as Connie mentioned earlier, when we get there, no one's going to be talking about all the mistakes you made. You're not even going to remember it. It's wiped away. And all that will remain is the things that you did by faith that glorified God. Praise God. Now, I know some of you were saints from the time you were born, but for the rest of us, this is wonderful. You see, the enemy of our soul wants us to wallow in our failures. God wants us to see the greatness of his grace and forgiveness. Jesus' work on the cross paid our sin debt, and our sins are remembered no more. Wiped away. And wiped away forever when he wipes away our tears. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. You may recall the account in Genesis 27 of Isaac pronouncing a blessing over his sons, and how Jacob deceived his blind father and into thinking that he was blessing Esau instead. But the point that's being made here is that Isaac spoke faith over both of them, believing the promises of God would be fulfilled. And though he had the wrong son in mind, God used Jacob's cunning to see that the right one was blessed. And again, we aren't reminded of Isaac's wrong choice, but his faith to proclaim the promises over his sons. He pronounced the blessing God gave to Abraham, the blessing to those who bless him and the curse to those who curse him. And that means he believed the promises of God just as his father did. And he believed that it was going down a single family line to a conclusion the seed that would bless the world, the Messiah. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob, the third patriarch, went into Egypt to survive the famine, God having sent Joseph before him and making Joseph second in command of all Egypt. And like his father, he lived to an old age and called Joseph's sons in to bless them before he died. He knew by faith that the main blessing was to go to the younger son, which was contrary to tradition. And Joseph put the sons before him, and Jacob switched his hands like that, because he knew the right hand was to go on the younger son for the greater blessing. And while he was not passing on the promises to Abraham to reign forever and to bless the world, those messianic promises, because those ran through the line of Judah, he was speaking faith by faith what God had directed him to declare, the portion of the promise to make them a great multitude. He spoke of their future inheritance of the land that God promised his grandfather Abraham and the promises that were repeated to him. Now, these last two testimonies of faith tell those of us who are fathers that we should, by faith, pass on the blessings God has promised to us. Before we die, we should follow the example of these men and declare what God has shown to us. So, excuse me for a moment, women, but I'm going to talk directly to the men in the congregation. Is there one man here whose father looked you in the eyes, laid his hand on your head, and pronounced a future blessing over your life? I didn't think so. How would that have impacted your life? But you can do that. In fact, I want to take just a second, man, for you to think about the kids in your life. Maybe you don't have children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, but maybe you have nieces or nephews or maybe just neighborhood kids. How can you, by faith, impact their lives? Will you commit in your heart this morning to pray about how God would have you pray over them and pass on a blessing to them? And I would encourage you to just take your bulletin or one of the little cards in front of you on the pew and just write out, I need to do this. I need to pray about the blessing over my children. I need to set a time when I'm going to, by faith, step out and pray over them. Ask them to take a solemn time when I can pray over them and ask God's blessing on their life. There's a DVD from Creation Research Ministries. I mentioned told you about it last week. It's a little thing called Fallout. And it's an interview of college students that were brought up in the church, at least for part of their youth, and who were taught challenges to evolution being our origin, or weren't. And those who were never taught those challenges, those whose fathers or mothers didn't take, or churches didn't take the time to share with them about that our origin is God and that there's some real problems with Darwinian evolution. And if you're unsure how to do that, we have some local resources. Guy Forsyth can just share a lot of information with you. But the interviews that were done randomly showed that the kids that were taught in church or at home that there are problems with Darwinian evolution stayed in church when they hit college. And the ones that didn't left church, no longer in fellowship. Our part in our young people's lives is critical. 60 to 80% of church attending youth will quit going to church a short time after they enter college. We have an obligation to pass on our faith, give them answers to challenges that they will face. And part of that is passing on a blessing over their lives before we leave this earth. It declares our faith that God will answer our prayers over their lives. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. The entire story of Joseph is one of just incredible faith. He's one of those few guys that you can't find any fault in his life. Some people say, well, maybe his ego got away with him by sharing the dreams that he had with his brothers. But I don't know. I mean, God gave him the dream, so why not share it? He believed God would raise him up. At the time, the youngest son. He would have a younger brother later, but at the time he was the youngest son, and God gave him this dream that his whole family would bow down to him. What a strange thing. But he believed it by faith. He kept his faith even after being sold into slavery, falsely accused and thrown into jail. But what the author of Hebrews brings out is his conviction in the promise to his forefathers. Have you ever considered how you can even affect your great-grandchildren, and how that faith in God can be passed on to generation to generation? Imagine affecting three generations and more. Joseph's testimony went on much longer. In fact, we're reading about it today. After 400 years, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they carried Joseph's bones because he gave them that instruction by faith. I like part of what Connie said about our faith is based on evidence. It's not just blind faith. We see God at work. We see his promises come to pass. And one of the wonderful things about our day is archaeology is just showing over and over again the truth of Scripture. An archaeologist by the name of Roll believes he's discovered in Goshen Joseph's palace and mausoleum where his bones were kept until the Exodus. This was just 3 years ago. And I'm quoting from an essay by Thomas McCall. Roll and his colleagues believe the palace is that of Joseph, perhaps his retirement villa after many years of service to Pharaoh. It has two apartments in front, suggesting the living quarters of his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in the rear are more spacious living quarters of the prime occupants, perhaps Joseph and his Egyptian wife. Adjacent to the ruins of the palace, there's an elegant garden area. And in the garden area was an unusual tomb. The tomb was in the shape of a small pyramid, but it is clear that the vault was broken into and the remains removed. However, the damage to the tomb was not like that done by all the too common grave robbers in Egypt. It appears to be carefully and methodically removing of the bricks from the tomb, as one would expect where the bones of Joseph were carefully removed from his long-used grave by Moses. Could it be that we have here the very tomb of the great patriarch Joseph? The evidence certainly takes it out of the realm of mythology, even for the hardened scientist, and into the realm of accurate history. End quote. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all men of faith who acted on their faith, declaring their confidence in the Word of God, and who passed on their faith to future generations. Will you commit today to do that? It's not important that your descendants remember your occupation or your worldly success or your failures, but it's vitally important that you pass on to them the blessing of your faith. It is of eternal importance that our faith takes action. And if you do not have children, surely God has put some children in your lives. And if you don't, by some chance, have children in your lives, pray for us who do. Pray for these kids that we have here at the church, for their parents. look for opportunities to sow into their lives and to bless them and to let them know that you care about them and that God loves them. Get to know them. Show them the love of Jesus. Use tax dollars to support Christian education. Support the Christian Education Fund. God will show you a way to demonstrate your faith by encouraging future generations to follow the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.